In my opinion, understanding the story of the scriptures is actually quite simple all the way through. One merely need to look for the scarlet thread that runs unbroken throughout all of scripture. The scarlet thread of a God who loved us, who created us, who gave us everything we needed, and who even after we broke his heart and went our own way, turned to finding a way to bring us back to himself. We find that scarlet thread beginning at the very beginning when he clothed Adam and Eve after their sin. We find it continuing when he told Eve that, well, he actually told the serpent this, didn't he? Interesting. But don't you know Eve was listening? When he told the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? After all, women have ova, eggs. They don't have seed. So how is it the seed of the woman? The story progresses and we find out. We go to Genesis 12, where God has chosen a man named Avram, who God later says he chose. Why? Because he knew Avram would teach his children well. And what did he do with Avram? He promised Avram that he would become a great people, that he would have a land, that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so the story continues through Isaac and Jacob, through Joseph, to Moses and the people of Israel. You see, the sons of Jacob, the grandson of Avram, had become a great nation. 12 tribes of people. A nation that God intended to become his covenant nation, and he made a covenant with them. The covenant that he made with Moses. He made it with Israel. And Israel was to be a nation among the nations, shedding the light of God upon the whole world. Time went by. Many things did not go well. Israel did not always walk with God. In the periods when Israel did walk with God, it was glorious. It was almost as if heaven had come to earth in just a little bit of a way. But that was not to be the case, because Israel many times fell away from God and walked in her own way. And eventually Israel was destroyed, and the people were banished, and they were scattered, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians. They came back for a period of time. They even established their nation again for a period of time when the Maccabees defeated the most mighty army in the world of that day, the Seleucid Empire's army. But it wasn't to last. Eventually, the Romans took Israel. Israel became a vassal state. After many rebellions, Israel was destroyed. The people scattered yet again. They had no place. They had no nation. They had no language. They were no longer even a single people. They wandered, weary, without pity, across the landscape of the world. If that's where the story ends, that would be a real tragedy. But you see, it's not where the story ends. There's also another part of the story that I didn't finish up on. The story that we just read. The story of Ruth. This woman from a land called Moab. Now, the Moabites had been very cruel to the Israelites. When the Israelites wanted to follow the king's highway to get through the land of Moab to come to the land of Canaan. But the Moabites were warlike. They were hostile to Israel. They wouldn't let them come in. Throughout the history of Moab and Israel, Moab was hostile. It was a bad place for the Israelites to be. So they had to find another way. It was difficult. It came to the point where things were so bad that God told the Israelites they were not to make peace with the Moabites. He said there wouldn't be a Moabite who would be in the house of God. Couldn't be. Was that really what he was saying, though? I don't think so. Because even as with Abraham, God is always looking for the ones and the twos, the few who are willing to listen to his voice and hear his voice and put his voice to action, put his words to action. And so anyways, you have this humble Jewish family who is having a tough time in their land during a great famine that had come upon the land. Instead of sticking it out as Yaakov had done many years, Yitzhak, as Isaac had done many, many years before, they left. They went to the land of Moab. Things did not go well for them there. One wonders if things might have gone better if in faith they had stayed in the land where God had called them to be. But alas, it wasn't to be. They got up, they left. Naomi came back alone. But not alone. Because there was one daughter-in-law who stayed with her. And this daughter-in-law was special, wasn't she? She was someone who had the ability to truly make contact with the Most High. She was someone who could understand. And she understood the price that she was going to have to pay if she was going to stay with Naomi. It meant indeed she was going to give up her land, her people. She was going to give up her family. She would give up her gods. And she would come, take the long road of exile, and take it to a place called Israel, a place she'd never been, a place where her king, where her leaders had told her, this was a wicked people who are going to destroy you and destroy your land. But she didn't listen to them. She listened to the voice of God instead, and she went with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They come back to Israel. And you see, that's not the end of the story. Something wonderful happens there. Because there's one of her kinsmen redeemers who take note of this hard-working, earnest, loyal young woman. And he's thinking, wow, these are qualities that I would want to see in anybody. And here these qualities are in this young woman from the land of Moab, a pagan nation. And so this young woman winds up coming into his house by certain measures. You think it was an accident? I don't. I think God had it arranged. And it worked out. And Naomi became a grandmother again. How wonderful. Because Ruth had a son. And this son was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, who became the king of Israel. And David, the king of Israel, had a great, 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 somewhere down the line, grandson named Yeshua, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all the world. Not bad for a simple girl from the land of Moab, huh? But you see, the story doesn't end there, though. Because I will tell you that there are an awful lot of Ruths that are out there who are just looking for someone to come to them and offer them a chance to know real life, life that only comes through Yeshua the Messiah. I will tell you, some of them are right here in our town. right here in our city. Some of them are amongst young women that have been trafficked for sex, that have been brought into the United States specifically for that purpose. And there's many others like that also. Some of them are young men. Might be a young man who has come across the border illegally. And he happens to stumble across someone from this congregation. And you tell him about this wonderful God that we serve. And it changes his life. Because you see, he was listening. He's been waiting for the message of the God that he has always known was out there. But this God had gotten lost in the religious dogma. And he had lost the ability to really recognize God. But now through the words that one of you speaks to him, his life is changed because all of a sudden he regains the ability to break through the religious dogma and to see the God who is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who gave us his word. The God who gave us his Messiah. The God who gave us his Ruach HaKodesh. And the God who has filled us with that Ruach HaKodesh to send us forth to do the work that he's given us to do. What I would like to do is just cover one thing very quickly. It's not going to take long, but it's important for us to understand what it is that it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and to be called by God to his purposes. In so many of our public schools today, our children really are not taught their true value. They're not. A child growing up in public schools today can be forgiven if what they take away from their teaching in the public school is they were essentially a slug that crawled out of the primordial ooze sometime in the eons past and then eventually evolved into something more than that slug. But essentially, when you get right down to it, at the end of the day, what are they? They're still that slug, right? That's not the word of Scripture. That's not the word of Scripture at all. No, what we read in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1 is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was hovering upon the surface of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, so God distinguished the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening and there was morning one day. And it goes all the way through the creation story, and finally we come to the creation of mankind. God created all the other beasts of the fields. He created the fish, created the birds of the sky. But then he created humanity. And humanity was his highest creation. You see, we were made in the image of God. And it's in the image of God that we walk. It's in the image of God that we have our being. It's in the image of God that we are. You were created in the image of God. Each of you was created in the image of God. From the oldest to the youngest among us, we were created in the image of God. Male and female, people from different ethnic groups, we were all created in the image of God. And we were created to know God and to be with God and to walk with God and to serve God and to celebrate life with God. That's right. celebrate life with God. God isn't just a celestial sugar daddy who's off in outer space somewhere doing his thing and occasionally showering us with all the gifts that we want because we're such good boys and girls, right? After all, we are good boys and girls. So we deserve to be showered with great things. No. No. Neither is he just a cold, distant deity who created the earth, sent it spinning, and then went off to do something else. While the earth just spins and, you know, the slugs crawl out of the primordial ooze and they become whatever they become, and all of a sudden, voila, at some point, millions, billions of years down the road, you have all this wonderful diversity on the planet. My, my, my. Well, mankind sure does come up with some silly stories. No, God created us. And he created us for a purpose. That purpose was indeed to be with him, but also to have fellowship with one another. You know, the really sad thing about sin, though, it's not just what sin does to us. It's what sin does to our relationships, our ability to have relationship. You know, earlier I was reading in the 10 words, the 10 commandments, where we read that God says that, and they are cursed to the third and fourth generation of they that hate God. Now, some people misunderstand that. They think, wow, God is just a meanie. He's a bad guy. After all, he's cursing these children just because daddy screwed up. No, that's not what it's talking about. Let me tell you what it is talking about, though. Because when daddy screws up, it does make a difference. You know why it makes a difference? Because little Johnny and little Susie watch, and they take the lesson to heart. And what we as parents teach our children, what we as our parents raise our children to be by our actions. This is what our children become. They become like us. And so you have a wife-beating drunk who hates God, who gets drunk and he beats his wife, and after he's beaten his wife to a pulp, he beats the children to a pulp. And little Johnny grows up in this home. Year after year after year after year, you can forgive little Johnny for thinking this is the way life is supposed to be and becoming just like this wife-beating drunk who beat up his mother and then beat him up when he was done with it. And so little Johnny becomes the same thing that daddy was, generation number two. Well, little Johnny has a little boy. And Johnny Jr. does the same thing that Johnny Sr. did. And Johnny Sr. is just doing the same thing that his daddy did. A wife-beating drunk who hates God, who when he gets drunk, beats his wife to a pulp and then beats the children up also. And now Johnny Jr. has become like Johnny Sr., who was like his daddy before him, and now you've got three generations. You see, it's not hard to imagine how you get to three and four generations of them that hate God. But it doesn't have to remain that way. Doesn't have to remain that way. And I've been all over the world, folks. I have seen people who have had very hard lives, very hard stories. People who, if they made $100 in a month, they were wealthy that month. Because normally all they made was about $40 or $50 in a month, you see. That's poverty, the type of poverty that just grinds you into the ground. Just grinds you. you're almost, it's almost like you're in a mortar and that pestle is being taken to you and you're just being ground into powder. That's the kind of hardship that I've seen out there. And yet, I have seen the power of God through one of his servants who came to a land and decided that they were going to work there in the name of the Lord Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, and make a difference in that land and with those people. And they have. They start with one person, and that one person becomes two, and those two people become four, and the four, eight, and the eight, 16, the 16, 32, and so on and so forth until after a few years, you've got quite a nice little family of people that have grown up in that hard, hard land. And the people, they find life, they find purpose, and they do well. You see, this is why God gave us his Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh, so that we would have power, so that we'd have boldness, so we'd have the fearlessness that we need to go and do that, that God has called us to do. So I want to read you just a couple of short vignettes about what power and fearlessness can do within some scared fishermen and some others who at one point became convinced that since Yeshua had been put to death on the cross, that they were soon to follow him. And I will tell you that these 12, 11 if you'll have it, these 11 with one added to them later, took a world that was seriously upside down and for just a short period of time turned it right side up. Please go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. All right. Now when Yeshua called the 12 together, so these were his 12 disciples. We actually should say his 12 closest disciples, because they weren't his only disciples. There were others. Now 11 of these 12 later became apostles, and they took the good news to the whole world. But I want you to understand that this was the 12, 11 that he sent out later to all the world. Now, when Yeshua called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over what? Over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey. No walking stick, no travel bag, no bread, no money, nor even to have two shirts. Whatever house you enter, stay there and depart from there. And whoever does not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a witness against them. So they went out and began traveling throughout the villages, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. Now this was something because there's a pagan king named Herod. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was happening. He was very confused because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Oh, all the miracles, the preaching of the word of God, the good news. It must have scared this man horribly who had had John put to death. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 10. Now, after these things, so the 12 have returned, okay? Good report. Great things happening all around. Miracles, demons being cast out, people being healed. Loads and loads and loads and loads of people coming to salvation. Yeshua had a lot more followers after that. And so what does he do? Well, it worked so famously with 12. Why not take 70, right? So this was 70. These were not the apostles. I want you to understand that. You can't understand anything I'm going to say if that isn't clear to you. These are not the apostles. You can say the apostles came before, and these are the regular dudes. I'm a regular dude. I would dare say most of us here would say that we're regular dudes and dudettes. But we're not. We may think we're not the A-team. You catch my drift. We're just God's people trying to do our best to make a living, live our lives in an honest way, and then take the good news as we can. That's who Yeshua is sending out now, the 70. And let's see what happens with the 70, shall we? Now, after these things, the Lord assigned 70 others, starting in verse 1, chapter 10, and sent them out by twos before him into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he was telling them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beg the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Go forth. Look, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Do not be burdened with a money belt, travel bag, or shoes. Do not greet anyone along the way. Whatever home you enter, first say, Shalom be on this home. If a son of Shalom is there, your Shalom will rest on him. Shalom is the word for peace. It also means wholeness. Isn't that interesting? So if a son of Shalom is there, your Shalom will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in this same home, eating and drinking the things they offer, for the worker is deserving his wage. Do not keep moving from house to house. So we really don't read much about what Yeshua told them to do, do we? But I will tell you that it's the same thing that he had told the 12 to do. How do we know that? Because I skip down to verse 17, and we read, then the 70 returned with joy. So the 12 had returned, now the 70 have returned with joy, saying, Master, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Yeshua said to them, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names have been written in the heavens. In that very hour, he was overjoyed in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and said, I praise you, Father, Master of the universe, that you have hidden these things from the wise and discerning and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was pleasing to you. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you are seeing, yet did not see, and hear what you are hearing, yet did not hear. Ultimately, the story of Shavuot is his story. It's God's story. It's Yeshua's story. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit so that anyone who knows him, anyone who knows him and wants to walk with him, wants to walk the way he did, do the things that he did, speak as he spoke, have a sense of the world like he had. Not something that's developed overnight, it's developed over a lifetime of walking with him, really. You know, it's like when you take a stone and you're going to etch something onto that stone. First of all, it helps to have special tools. But what about in those days before they had power tools? You'd take a chisel, you'd take a hammer, and painstakingly, you would etch out what you wanted on that stone. And eventually the message or the picture or whatever it was that you wished to produce would become clear to others who would see it. This is the work that God does. He's etching on our hearts his word. He's etching on our hearts his Torah, his instruction. He's giving us a heart of flesh and replacing it with that heart of stone that we had before, so that the etching that he's doing will take and it'll sink deep and it'll become true to us. You understand what I mean by true to us? That it won't be something that we just do because we read words out of a book, but it'll be something that we do because it's actually in us. It's on us. It has become a part of us. This is what it means when Jeremiah says that he's going to inscribe his instruction upon our hearts. But you see, God didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Because I'll tell you, folks, this is going to be something of a tough and hard world. It can be cruel even. Imagine a little child who wakes up. His daddy died of AIDS. His mama has AIDS, and she's very sick. And this baby has AIDS also. And he could be treated if he had the antiviral drugs, but he doesn't have them because he can't get them. This is in Central Africa, and the drugs just aren't available. And besides that, his people are too poor. His mother's doing good if she has two dimes to rub together between her fingers on a single day. It looks hopeless. But I'll tell you, it's not hopeless. Because I know of stories of medical doctors who have gone over to these places and they've been able to get people like this into treatment. And there's been people who went with them who were able to minister to them and speak to them about the goodness of God and give them hope for something that isn't just this life. Paul says in one place, if this life is all we have to look forward to, then we're the most pitiful of all people. God promises so much more. You know how you find it? You find it by giving your heart to Yeshua first. That's the beginning. And after you've given your heart to Yeshua, you ask him. You ask him to fill you with this Holy Spirit. And he fills you with this Holy Spirit. And then after he fills you with this Holy Spirit, look, it won't end there. I'm going to guarantee it. Something else is going to happen. And that is, the Holy Spirit is going to begin teaching you and instructing you and inscribing that word of our precious Savior upon your heart, that you'll know it and understand it. It'll become part of you, one with you. Doesn't even end there. Who knows where he might take you after that? I will tell you, as a missionary for many years, there's nothing like going to a poor individual who has absolutely nothing and is dying and is just waiting for her time to die. And then you minister the good news to her in the name of Yeshua. You lay hands on her You speak the words of healing in his name, the name that's above every name, and she is healed. And then all of a sudden, all she wants to hear about is that precious Savior who healed her, who touched her in her time of need, even as God reached out to Ruth in her time of need. And this woman becomes one of his servants in that land where she was convinced that she was lost, where she had no hope, and now she has hope and she has life. And not just life here, but life eternal. Now that's the story of Scripture, and that's the story of Shavuot in a nutshell. If anyone would like to enter in as part of that story, then at the end of service this evening, I invite you to come forward and see me. And we'll talk about what it's going to take for you to begin your chapter in the Bible, the book of Acts, as God gets a hold of your heart and he begins to change you and do the things with you that you've been called to do since the very foundations of the world. Amen. Amen.